Welcome to the One Right Church podcast, where we will discuss what it's like to believe that you attend the only right church. My name is Mark Shaw, and I spent the first 45 years of my life in the Followers of Christ Church in Oregon City, believing I was in the One Right Church. Our hope is that by simply sharing our story, that we would urge people to look to the Bible for answers instead of their religious traditions. We want to encourage people to trust in Jesus for their salvation and not in attending the One Right Church. Let's get started. Welcome back, Scott.
Well, thank you, Mark.
Welcome back, listeners. Anything new going on?
It's a little different doing this every couple weeks instead of every week, isn't it?
Yeah.
The pressure feels the same in the moment, but it's not as often, right. I guess.
We can space out the pressure. That's good.
I guess that's it. No, it's... Things are changing for me at work, and I'm headed out of town this weekend, so...
Oh, you are.
It'll be good.
Did I hear about a new member of the family, too?
And I have a new grandson.
That's awesome.
Yeah, so I have 9 grandsons.
9 grandsons. Wow.
And 3 granddaughters.
Wow. Okay. There you go.
You're getting more lopsided all the time.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Cindy and I, in the last couple of weeks, got a chance to go share our story of coming to faith in Jesus on a different podcast.
You did?
Some friends of ours. Yeah. A podcast called Step Into Grace. We were invited to come on and tell our story.
Well, that's cool.
Yeah. And then...
that's what you did, right?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Stepped into grace.
We stepped into grace. Yeah. And that always gets me thinking about, we usually get those same couple of questions. What made you leave?
Mm.
And that's a short answer. You know, we coming to faith in Jesus is what ended up making us leave. But the question that's usually harder to answer is what made you stay? When you describe the situation at Followers and, you know, no leadership for my whole life and the church service being singing hymns and no Bible teaching, what made you stay is a question that's kind of hard to answer.
Well, probably
sometimes.
One you didn't even think about for the longest time, I'm guessing.
Yeah. Yeah. It was, like I said, we didn't leave until I was 45 years old. So
it took you a while.
45 years. Yeah. And really it was an easy life, and we were convinced that we were fine, really. I didn't think I needed anything different. I didn't think I needed to be saved from anything. I was fine.
Yeah, on the outside, probably everything was fine. I mean, your family, your job, your recreation, your vacations, all the things that you would look at and evaluate as fine seemed fine, right? Is that...
Yeah. Yeah,
so if you're not thinking about something outside of that package, you're going to be fine.
Yeah, exactly. So I was wondering why that was, and then I was teaching from Lamentations of all things this week, and one of the verses in the passage that I was teaching says, "Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes." And I probably should give a little bit of background on Lamentations as a book in the Old Testament, and it's one of the writers is writing about, it's a poem, and he's writing about the destruction of Jerusalem and the condition of Israel, really, the nation of Israel, and they had been taken off into exile, and as this poet is lamenting all the problems, this is one of the things that he brought up that kind of stood out to me and made me think that this is what really I needed my whole life, was I needed my iniquity to be exposed to restore my fortunes. And I don't know if that even makes sense to you or sounds right to you, but it stood out to me when I was going through it, so...
That's just kind of interesting way to put it, I suppose. That's the thing. I mean, if you just kind of bob along down the stream and don't know that you have a problem, you don't know what you don't know. So you don't really take care of any problems because you don't know you have them.
Right.
you have a leak in your inner tube or something, right. And it's not until you realize that you have this problem that you have to deal with it.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what you're saying, right?
Yeah, and what I'm saying, all those things you mentioned, my family, my recreation, my vacations, all that stuff. I had my fortunes as far as I knew. I didn't need anything restored. I had everything that I thought I needed. But this is talking about God's people's relationship with God. And they needed to understand that they had a problem, like you said, so that they could understand that they needed saved from something. And that's what I needed as well. You know, it was kind of the purpose of a lot of the Old Testament prophets was to warn God's people of their sin and advise them to turn back to God. And that's really the same thing. The other verse I read says iniquity, sin is the same thing. And which is what? Sin, which is rebellion against God, which is really anything that falls short of
that violates his standards, yeah, or expresses your own independence from him, you might say. Those are other ways that I think people talk about it, but I think that's the way to say it. I was thinking about in Deuteronomy, God's going to bring them into the land and they're going to eat and be full and bless the Lord for all the good land he's given. And this is, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, rules, and statutes. Lest when you have eaten and are full and built good houses and live in them, and your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold's multiplied, all that you have is multiplied. So in other words, everything's fine.
Yeah.
See, this is the problem. When everything's fine. Yeah. Then he says, though, everything you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Right. And I think that that's really pretty natural to not think of the Lord when things are fine.
Yeah.
And what you're saying is that when your whole world is blown up like it was in Lamentations, you do recognize everything's not fine, then what? And I think that's what he's trying to do is like come to grips with everything isn't fine, so now what?
Yeah.
And it's interesting that he says your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. In other words, they have gotten the word that everything is still fine, even though it wasn't. And I think that's one of the things probably that you're even getting to is it's one thing for you not to know. It's another thing for the word on the street or the word from the church or the word from a man of God to tell you you're fine when you're not fine, to be false and deceptive visions. They say peace when there is no peace.
Right.
Those kinds of things. That's what you're getting at, is that you've got to come to grips with the fact that I'm not in the place I thought I was.
And, right.
And you can have some catastrophic destruction like they did in Lamentations.
Right.
And that's a pretty good signal.
Yeah.
But I suppose it's God's mercy that you get a much smaller signal sometimes.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah, for sure.
And, that's kind of what you're saying is your story.
Yeah.
So you got signals, but thankfully the whole world didn't, wasn't destroyed.
Right, right. Yeah, we spent a lot of time at Followers as a group, whether just in group, convincing each other that we were fine. Everything's fine. This is the right place. So, when things would come up, don't get too negative. Don't question things. Everything's fine. We'll be fine. God knows our situation. That was always God knows our situation. If he wanted it to be different, he'd make it different. That was and it was just like, that was just the license to do whatever, I guess, because if God wanted it to be different, he'd make it different. He knows our situation.
Interesting.
And I think, as I'm thinking about it just even now, I think as a group, that's easy to convince each other of as a group. For me, it was something that happened individually that made me realize I wasn't fine. And it wouldn't have mattered what any person said at that time. They would have never convinced me that I wasn't, that I was fine at that point. I've said it on here before. It's like the prodigal son when the Bible tells us that he came to himself, like when he has that realization. Senses, right? Yeah. He just has that realization and finds himself there. It'd be pretty hard for anyone to convince him he was fine when he's there in the mud with the pigs, you know? And that was kind of how it happened for me, is I just realized I'm not fine. And it doesn't even matter to me anymore as a group, what the group dynamic is, or none of that mattered anymore. It was, I don't have the relationship with God that I thought I did.
And what was it that convinced you of that?
I don't know. It was when my daughter was having our first grandchild at our house.
That's right.
And she was in her third day of labor, and I looked around to the house full of people who were there, and they were helping and they were praying and they were there for us to be together, partly to convince everybody this, everything will be fine. And I just came to the realization that none of these people can do anything for me. I need God. And I had spent my whole life trying to please these people, trying to make sure my house would be full when my daughter was there having her baby and things like that. And those are not the same thing. I think that's probably the thing that I want to say. Don't let what you have on the surface convince you that things are fine. When you need God, the people aren't going to be able to do anything for you. The other things that you put your trust in, or that you get your signals from, that everything is okay, that all goes away, and it doesn't help you get to God. So what I want to do is I want to convince people that they do have a problem, that you do need to. I know you're excited about this, but it was the most important thing to me, was to realize that I needed a Savior, that I needed Jesus. I lived my whole life as if I didn't, as if what Jesus did was for people who needed it, and not, I wasn't one of those.
Hmm. What Jesus did is for people who needed it.
Yeah,
that's
absolutely
the thing. And so what you're saying is, because you didn't know, because you didn't know that you had the problem.
Yeah,
you're like, oh, I mean, the other thing that comes to my mind is, you're just talking like this, or the time when Jesus tells a story of two men who went up to pray, and it says one of them was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yeah.
I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, I like that one because it's about other people.
Right.
Right? First of all, it's not about me, but it's about other people. And it really does tell us that there's, you've got to recognize that you need mercy.
Yeah.
And you recognize you need mercy when you recognize that you deserve something besides mercy.
Right. Yeah.
And that's kind of what you've been saying.
Yeah. Yeah. And I realized when I read that again, after this change, after God had done this work in my heart, reading that parable again, that story that Jesus told, realizing that I was that Pharisee, that was me, that I was thanking God that he put me in the followers' church, that I got to be born here in the one place that had a chance. I was better than everybody else because he put me here. And in whatever God did there that day when my daughter was having the baby, he made me realize that I was the man needing the mercy, that I wasn't who I thought I was in God's eyes, I guess. But But that, I think that's the other part of it is it, that that doesn't make me, that made me less than by my own standards. That didn't make me less than in God's economy.
You mean your admission that you need mercy?
Yeah, it says that's the man that was that went home justified, not the other. God doesn't love you. If you realize or admit that you are a sinner, that doesn't mean God loves you less. Or, you know, it's, I believe 100% that it was a work of God in my heart to make me realize that I was a sinner, because I didn't just come to that by myself, you know.
Well, it sounded like you were, you know, you had help even in convincing yourself you weren't.
Yeah. Yeah, as hard as I tried to convince myself that I wasn't a sinner. This is going to sound weird, but the best thing that ever happened to me was to be convinced that I was a sinner in need of a Savior.
Well, see, I think you know the hard part about that is it's an uncomfortable realization. In fact, you were first telling me about this, and I'm just like, oh, that must have been a moment.
Yeah.
You know, because when that first dawns on you, it is not going to be comfortable. But the reality is, it is the pathway to peace with God and joy and having right standing with God, being justified. That's the pathway there. Yeah. There is no other pathway.
Right.
And that's the thing. You can have the choice to feel good about yourself under false pretenses.
Right.
Or the choice to admit, I am in need of mercy, and God, you know, show me mercy. That's really the thing.
Yeah.
Those are your two choices.
Right.
Because it isn't a choice to say, no, I am objectively in every way perfect and beyond reason for condemnation. I can't imagine that there's anybody that would look back on a life of 45 years, say,
right,
and come to the conclusion, I have not, you know, been independent once. I've not rebelled against God once. I've not done anything I shouldn't do.
Right.
You know, I mean, I can't even imagine getting through a day that way, let alone a lifetime.
Yeah.
And so I don't think, I don't think objectively anybody's going to tell themselves that.
Right.
It's going to be the subjective, but I don't want it to be like that.
Right.
I think that's some of it. I don't want it to be like that. I want to have the fortune. I don't want to have the fortune restored.
Right.
You know, I don't want to admit my iniquity and have my fortune restored. I just want to keep the fortune.
Yeah.
At least, and I think probably the most accurate thing, I want to pretend I have the fortune.
Exactly.
That's, I think, the thing. I want to pretend I have it even though I don't have it. And it's like my grandkids just playing downstairs with the plastic kitchen and the plastic food. I want to pretend I have food, but you don't really want to have that food. You know, and the same thing. And I think that grownups do that with God.
Oh, yeah.
And that's what we're talking about today.
Yeah. And there are a couple of verses. I mean, there are a lot of verses in the Bible that tell us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But a couple of them are Romans 3:23, where Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another one is 1 John 1:8. Says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so it's not like you can keep up this charade forever. I mean, I kept it up for 45 years, but all of that was for nothing. When you do just come to the realization and say, okay, this is really bad news, but there is good news. See, that when you said it must have been a moment, the longest part of that moment was when I didn't understand grace yet. It was when I thought I was going to receive now punishment for.
So they didn't come at the same time.
No, they didn't.
So
come
what
exactly
we're trying to do in this podcast
time.
Is bring them at the same time, right?
Yeah.
To say, yeah, you are a sinner, or you have, you know, you have iniquity.
Yeah.
And there's a merciful Savior, but what you're telling me, you didn't get him at the same time. You got the iniquity and the realization, I am a sinner, and it wasn't until later, and maybe not forever later, but
it was just a few minutes, but it was extreme. And I'll tell you,
I'll bet.
It was while my daughter was having, our first grandchild, like I said, and I had believed that I was fine and that I had these fortunes and that I would be blessed with a healthy grandchild because I had lived a good follower life and done the right things. And then when I realized that wasn't worth what I thought it was, that that didn't give me any grounds to expect blessing from God, I thought there was going to be punishment. And I thought for a few minutes, the only thing that made sense to me then, if I haven't earned God's favor, is I deserve his punishment and I'm going to lose my daughter. I'm going to lose my grandchild.
And really, if you stop the story right now,
yeah,
yes, that's what it is. The wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
That is a clear message in the Bible.
Yeah.
And if you just stop mid-sentence like that, which is kind of where you were for a moment, that's rough.
Yeah, I don't know the exact timing, but within 5 minutes of that realization, my granddaughter was born, and everything ended up working out okay. There were some complications, but it was just...
Was it that fast then that you got the second half of the verse? But the free gift of God's eternal life?
Yeah, no.
Jesus Christ our Lord?
No, it left me with confusion because I had spent 45 years believing that I had to do something to earn God's favor. And now he just basically gave me a picture of his grace, of I'm going to let you realize you don't deserve this, and then I'm going to give it to you anyway.
You didn't see you didn't experience, like you might say, eternal mercy and recognize your salvation, blah, 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 away. But you had a small picture of it with your granddaughter.
Yes.
And that was like, aha.
Yeah.
There is mercy.
Yeah.
And where can I find more of this mercy?
There's something that I need to know that I don't know.
Where can I get more of this mercy? Right. Yeah. Oh.
And it's just like that. 1 John 1:8 that I just read, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But 1:9 says that, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, yeah, there is bad news in that we do need to confess that we have sinned, but there's great news that when we do that and trust in Jesus with it, confess our sins to him, that he forgives us and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Like, that.
Well, the certainty of that. See, this is the thing, again, we've probably talked about this a number of times, but the certainty that God gives you his word, that if you will confess your sin, that he will forgive you and cleanse you, that is stunning.
Yeah.
And I do hope that as you listen to this, that you're thinking about, you know, even some of the choices that Mark has made or the choices that, might be in front of you, what you deserve is different than what you receive because of God's promise.
Yeah.
And so, I'm glad you didn't stop reading in 1:8 and kept reading in 1:9. Right. That's good.
Yeah, it is. And, I think I would just encourage people to there's something when you spend your whole life with the same group of people convincing each other that everything is okay. There's something about that that makes it harder to step out and look at things on your own. And that's what I would suggest that people do, is really self-examine. Like, don't think about the condition of the group. Think about your relationship with God individually. Just think about that and be honest with yourself. Like you said, can you objectively say that that you're not a sinner in need of a savior, and then know that you have one that you can turn to? So,
it's a good word.
Yeah. Well, we would sing a song called "The Great Physician," and I think it's in reference to the Pharisees who thought they were in good shape. Complaining that Jesus would eat with sinners or that he would hang around the people that they didn't think should be hung around with. And Jesus tells them that it's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. And then we would sing the great physician that says, "The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Your many sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear a crown with Jesus. And I think that's the one verse I really wanted to focus in on, because if you're saying you don't have sins and you don't need, then it says the truth, the Bible says the truth is not in you. But your many sins are all forgiven if you just confess them to him and go on. And then the chorus says, sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And I think that's what I would want people to focus on. So
good.
All right.
Thank you.
Well, hopefully this has been helpful. If you have questions or comments or a topic that you would like us to cover, you can reach us at comments@onerightchurch.com. And for more information, you can visit our website, www.onerightchurch.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.